lives. I know that my Redeemer lives, that my Redeemer lives.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's exciting to be able to be here on this Valentine's weekend. If you don't celebrate Valentine's, that's okay. If you do, that's okay. But we really enjoyed it at our home on Friday. And it was an interesting Valentine's for me because there was actually three generations of Valentine's at my house on the same day. My mother was there. And so, you know, we celebrated Valentine's with her. Of course, my awesome and beautiful bride, my main Valentine of life, was there, and we were able to celebrate Valentine's together. And then my daughter as well, we celebrated Valentine's with her too. So I got to enjoy the blessing of three generations of Valentine's being there together, encouraging everybody, but especially focusing on my awesome bride, Martha, and just a great blessing. And Valentine's Day is a great day to be able to celebrate your bride if you celebrate Valentine's Day. Now, if you turn your Bible to Psalm 103, this is a psalm of David as well, and it actually is in the book of Psalms. Unlike Jack's Psalm of David, that he tricked us and threw us off and found one in 1 Chronicles. But in honor of the holiday time, we, of course, our theme this year comes 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And we've had a number of different sermons about faith. And we're going to actually move into a number of different sermons. I mean, we've had a number of different sermons about hope. And we're going to move into a number of sermons about faith. But before we do that, we're going to have a sermon on love today in honor of Valentine's Day. And so the question is, how do we know what love really is? Well, there was a group of professionals who took a survey of children of the ages 4 to 8 years old, and here's a couple of things that they said about love. When someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You know that your name is safe in their mouth. That was a guy named Billy who was only 4 years old. Okay? Love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other. That was a boy named Carl who was 5 years old. Love is when my grandmother got arthritis. She couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore, so my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis. That's love. That was from Rebecca, age 8. Love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give any of their French fries. That was Chrissy, age 6. Love is when my mommy makes coffee for my daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure that it tastes okay. That was Danny, age 7. Love is what's in the room with you at Christmas time if you stop opening presents and just listen. That was Bobby, age 7. Love is when your puppy licks your face even when you left him alone all day long. That was Mary Ann, age 4. And Jenny, age 8. There are two kinds of love. There's our love and God's love. But God makes both of them. That was Jenny, age 8. And Jenny's right. God does make them. In fact, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16, the Bible actually says that God is love. And so when you want to answer this question, how do we know what love really is? You can go to the Bible and you can look at the character of God, understanding that God himself is love, and you can find out everything that you actually really need to know about what love really is. In Psalm 103, starting in verse 8, we're going to start reading in verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, So great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Let's go to the Father in prayer. Father in heaven, as we have this time of going into your word, what a treasure and an honor to be able to have your word. And as I have the opportunity to speak, what a privilege and what a responsibility to be able to try to represent you and your word. And I do want to pray, God, that you will just move powerfully today. Speak through me. Help these words to be words that demonstrate how awesome you are and demonstrate how beautiful your love is and how much you care about us. And I do pray that you will just guide this time in your word, that we can be moved and touched in ways that will help us grow and be strengthened in our walk with you. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen. From Psalm 103, what are some of the things that we can learn about the love of God? I made a list of 8 different things. Number 1, his love is compassionate. That's from verse 8. In other words, he cares for us in our needs and in our hurts. Number 2, his love is gracious. In other words, he's forgiving of us in our sin and in our shortcomings. Number 3, his love is slow to anger. In other words, he remains kind when we hurt him. 4, his love is abundant. In other words, he has more than enough love to go around for everybody. There's no shortage of love with God. 5, his love does not always accuse us, even when we have things to be accused of. That's from verse 9. 6, his love does not harbor angry. In other words, he does not stay angry when we sin against him. That's from verse 9. 7, his love does not treat us as our sins deserve. Verse 10. And 8, his love does not repay us for our iniquities. In other words, he does not take revenge upon us. That's verse 10. Now, isn't it amazing to have a God who loves like this? It almost seems too good to be true, but it actually is true. These are the characteristics of our God. He's compassionate. He's gracious. He's slow to anger. His love is abundant. He's abounding in love, the Bible says. He doesn't always accuse us. He doesn't harbor his anger against us. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. He does not take revenge upon us when we sin against him. That's an awesome God. That's the kind of God that we want to be able to worship and to know and honor and love. That's the God of the Bible. That is who God is like. And I want to point out to you, this is how the Bible talks about God in the Old Testament. You know, sometimes I've heard people mention that, you know, the God of the Old Testament is this violent and, you know, rough God, but the God of the New Testament is this caring and kind God. There is no God of the Old Testament and God of the New Testament. There's but one God. He's the same God. He's always been the same throughout. Actually, I wouldn't even say throughout time, because God's eternal. There's never been a time when God wasn't exactly as God is exactly today and always will be. He is love, the Bible tells us. And God's love is intended to motivate us to want to share him with others. And is intended to want us to be an excellent ambassador for him. In other words, and to have a life that reflects God to other people around us. As ambassadors for Christ, God calls us to represent him by possessing the same characteristics in our life that God has in his life. These characteristics of love. And think about how awesome that is when you're striving to have these characteristics in your marriage, when you're not staying angry, when you're not treating your spouse as their sin deserves, okay? When you're not trying to take revenge against your spouse. Think about how that works in a family when the children, you know, are treating one another in the way that God treats us. And when they're not arguing and fighting with one another and trying to get revenge against each other and hold sins against each other, but when they're forgiving, this is the reflection of God that he wants us to project to the people around us. Think about it in the church. when we sin against each other. And, you know, because we're around each other a lot and we're doing a lot of things together, you know, we're striving to help one another in so many areas of our life, and we're trying to reach out and help people become Christians, and we're trying to reach out and help people who are poor and who are in need. And so we're around each other a lot, doing a lot of things and struggling through this Christian life together. And so we offend each other and we hurt each other and we say things and we do things and we forget to do things, you know, and we forget to say things and we mess up all the time. And yet God wants the church to reflect His love to one another and to the world around. And what were those, some of those things that we mentioned? He wants us to be compassionate with one another, to have grace with one another, to be slow to become angry towards one another. He wants us to have an abundant amount of love. In other words, He doesn't want us to get to the point where we're like, I'm done, I've had enough, I can't love these people anymore. No, the love is supposed to be abounding and abundant, always plenty to go around. Okay, He wants us to not always accuse, even when there are things to accuse. He wants us not to harbor our anger against one another, or to treat one another as our sins deserve, or to try to get revenge with one another. He wants us to imitate His love in our lives so that we can, first of all, build each other up spiritually, and so that we can be a beautiful light of God to the world around us. That's the beautiful thing about the church of Christ, God's church, right? When I say the church of Christ, I don't mean the name of the church on the building says Church of Christ. I mean the people who are belonging to Christ, reflecting His love to one another and to the world around. Amen. You know, it feels really great when people treat you this way. A long time ago, when I was about 18 years old, there was this brother named Jack Phelan. Jack's not alive anymore, but Jack had a basement, and it was an unfinished basement. And I had a friend who was just getting into sort of doing home improvements and remodeling and things like that. And Jack needed his basement to get finished off. So my friend asked me if I wanted to help do this job. So they paid us the money to go buy all the supplies and finish their basement. And we went to work. It was really just kind of a summer job, and it kind of stretched into the fall. But in the end, what we discovered was we bit off more than we could chew. We actually had not developed the skills yet to accomplish everything that needed to be done. And in addition to that, we didn't buy all the right things, and we messed up quite a bit. And we were never able to finish remodeling their basement, for which they had paid us to do. Now, I left to go off to school, and I went to Bible school, a seminary, to be basically a school of preaching, to become a minister. And I knew that I had left and I had unfinished this job for which we had already been paid. And it was just dogging me with guilt. And I was just thinking, what am I going to do about this? What kind of person am I? I'm here studying to become a minister, and, you know, and I'm doing this kind of thing. And I didn't really know how to handle it. So one day I decided I'm just going to write him a letter. I was too chicken to call, you know. So I wasn't living in the same state. I lived in Louisiana and he lived here in Maryland. So I wrote a letter and I just told them what happened, and that I was avoiding them because I was so ashamed, and I apologized and said I was very sorry. I told them that, you know, I was in school. I made no money at all. So I was like, over time, I will work and I'll pay you back for everything and I'll make it up to you. And I sent this letter just hoping, you know, that would be able to mend this relationship. Well, it's about 2 weeks later I got a letter back and from Jack. And basically the letter said, I just want you to know that we completely forgive you for what you did. And you don't have to pay us back either, you know, because we totally understand. And then in the letter, he said, you know, I had a very similar situation that I was in when I was your age, and I really appreciated that the people forgave me. I was just so fired up when I got that letter. I literally taped it to my bed post, okay? I taped it right there, and so I could read it every day, because I was ridden with guilt. And to have somebody just forgive me and to free me of my guilt and to just let me go and tell me that he understood and I'm not going to hold it against you just was so awesome. You know, and then the lesson of realizing that he was able to do that because when he was in that point, somebody had forgiven him and had let him off and had forgiven him of something that he had done had an incredible impact on my life. And this is what God is intending when we stop and think about Jesus and God paying the price for us so that we could be forgiven of our sins. It's intended to just fire us up, to just make us feel so awesome, to make us want to share the same kind of grace and forgiveness with the people around us. Now, this act of forgiveness from Jack and his family was not free to them. It cost them money because, you know, they still had to pay to finish the work that we never got finished. It cost them, but they were willing to pay the price in order to extend forgiveness to me. Now, likewise, God, his continued forgiveness in our life also cost him. It's not like the forgiveness, all these great things that God does for us, did not cost him anything. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, the first part of verse 16, it says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us." Okay? The price that God paid in order to extend the grace and the forgiveness and to not exact his revenge upon us and to not treat us as our sins deserve. The price that he paid was a very high price. But it's the demonstration of how far God is willing to go in order to extend his love to you and me. And hopefully you find that to be quite inspiring. And that really encourages you when you think about God. Now, does this mean that everybody is forgiven? Everybody is saved? And that God is never going to hold sins against anybody? The actual answer to that question is no. It doesn't mean that everybody is saved. In fact, even if you go back to Psalm 103 and look at verse 11 and 12, it says this, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed the transgressions from us." You know, what does this actually mean? It actually means that there is a relationship involved in this forgiveness. Okay, and why I say a relationship? It's because a relationship is two ways. Everybody has a part in a relationship. You can't be in a relationship with somebody if you don't have your part of the relationship. And what it says right here is that God extends this to those who fear him. So how do we define what that means? Well, the fear here means, first of all, to have an awesome reverence and respect for him. And so this unlimited love and this unlimited forgiveness is extended to people who have chosen to have this awesome reverence and respect for God. Ecclesiastes 12:13, in the second half of that verse, put it this way, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." There's this sense and fearing of God that we have this reverence and this respect. And so therefore, we choose to obey his commandments. We choose to do the things in which he's teaching us to do and trying to transform us into becoming. We make that choice. The New Testament talks about it too. In Matthew 28, when Jesus gives the Great Commission, he explains it like this. He instructs his disciples, look, go into all the world with this good news. Okay, this is the good news about God forgiving us and not holding the sins against us. Go into all the world with this good news, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to teach people to follow me. In some ways of saying that, go and make disciples, right? I want you to go out and teach people to follow me. Okay? And then the people who decide that they're going to follow me, I want you to baptize them. And then after you baptize them, I want you to continue to teach them all the things that I have taught you. Okay? They will have a lifelong experience of a relationship of growing and maturing and transforming. Okay, this is a relationship that is what it means when we fear God. In Acts chapter 2, Peter put it this way. He told people, look, you need to repent. In other words, it's time to change your life by choosing to follow Jesus instead of your own desire and your own path and your own will. You need to repent. And then he said, then you can be baptized. And at that time, you'll receive forgiveness of all your sins. And you'll receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit, who will constantly work within you in the ways that he does in order to help you grow and mature in your spiritual life. This is a picture of someone who fears God. They're earnestly seeking his will. They're striving to obey his word. They're persevering when they stumble. They're continually striving to grow. Their inner relationship with God as a follower of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And it's in that context that all of these promises of unending love and all these promises of unending forgiveness are offered to you and me. That's a pretty good deal, I would say. Amen. Right there.
That's right.
This is the picture of God's love for us. And God is offering this love to you today. Now, some of us in the room, we have already become a follower of Jesus. And by that, I don't mean we're a religious person. I mean that we are earnestly seeking his will, that we're striving to obey his word, that we're persevering when we fall and stumble, that we're continually striving to grow. We're in a relationship with him. We've been baptized, and we've been forgiven of our sins. The Holy Spirit lives in us. You know, we're devoting ourselves to him and his church. Okay, if you're in that position, you already have 100% of all the benefits of God's love in your life today. Amen. There is not anything that you have to do. And you know what? This is easy to say, and it's easy to read or even agree with. But on an emotional level, this is very difficult to embrace. In fact, even this week, while I was thinking about this and writing and considering all these different things, I found myself on several occasions finding it hard to sort of believe this emotionally. You know, God just really loves me this much. God has just forgiven me of everything. God is not going to stay angry against me. God is not going to hold my sins against me. You know, God has forgiven me of all that. And he just loves me. He's sticking in there with me. And you might look at things in your life, and it's easier to see this in other people's lives than I think sometimes in your own life. But you might be looking at your own life and go, well, yeah, I know that, but, you know, I have these things that I'm dealing with in my life right now. You know, and I'm not really sure that God really is not holding that against me. And what's amazing about God's grace and his forgiveness is he extends it to us long before we ever actually are able to overcome and leave behind, you know, all the various different sins that we struggle with. It's still extended to us. And I know how we are in our thinking. We're like, well, you know, if God gave me this before, then, you know, we don't believe that God will do it, because we don't believe that God will trust that we'll still repent and we'll still grow and we'll still change. You know, we feel that, you know, God couldn't possibly forgive me of this. Otherwise, I might just keep doing it and not care. But that is not how a loving relationship actually works. The reason that God wants us to be driven to do everything we can to please him with our life is not because we think we have to do that in order for God to forgive us. The reason why God wants us to be driven is because we know God has forgiven us, that Jesus did pay the price for us, and he loves us so much, and he wants to extend his grace to us, and he has extended his grace to us, and that makes us happy, and that is encouraging, and that is uplifting, and that inspires us to return God's love for us by loving him back. And what does the Bible actually say how we love God back? We love him by keeping his commandments. Not perfectly, not every time, not without fail, but wholeheartedly, with the desires of our heart, straining and struggling to do those things that please God. And the awesome thing about it is, believe it or not, when we are doing those things that please God, we are also doing the things that bring us the greatest joy and the greatest happiness and the greatest peace and the most full and rich life. It's an incredible relationship to be able to walk in this kind of relationship with God. And then we're encouraged to make every effort to represent Him before the world around us, to do a better job more and more and more as His ambassador. There's a lot of people out there that are representing God. There are plenty of people who say a lot of things about God. They say that He doesn't exist, for example. There are people who say that. That's a misrepresentation of God. They have all these other gods. Jack was reading out of 1 Chronicles. And, you know, they have these gods that are not even really gods. They're idols. They're running around the world telling people about all these gods that aren't actually even God. They're misrepresenting them. They don't even actually exist. Okay? All these idols. And God is being misrepresented in the world around us. Okay? In our entertainment industry, God is being mocked and made fun of and ridiculed and dragged down all of the time. And same thing with people who worship God. All of the time, God is being misrepresented. And He's not being appreciated. But we have this God that loves us so much, and He has called us to be the ones who stand and represent Him in the world that we live in. And we need to have it in our heart. I will not tolerate this image of God. I will reflect the image of God to the people around me, and I will do everything I can to get the word out that God is awesome, that God isn't like these things that you hear, that He does exist, and He is involved in our lives, and He cares about us, and He is awesome, and He isn't some old crotchety guy who acts like, you know, he's senile or something. He is the almighty, powerful creator of this universe, who spoke this universe into existence. Now, also you might be in the position where you're not a follower of Jesus at this point in time in your life. You know, you aren't earnestly seeking Him. You really aren't striving in your life to obey His word. You haven't been persevering through the struggles to make Him the Lord of your life. You aren't striving to grow in a way and to please God. In fact, maybe that's not something you ever really thought about very much before today. Or possibly, you kind of are, but you're really not sure where you stand with God. That's a position you could be in as well. And if you are, it's very important for you to be urgent to ask the people who brought you out to church, hey, can you just study the Bible with me? Can you just kind of clear this all up for me? Can you help me understand what this means to have a relationship with God? They can do it. If they can't do it, they can find someone who can help you. But it's very important. God has you here today to hear His word because He's seeking a relationship with you. And He's reaching out to you and wanting you to come into a relationship with Him. And there are plenty of people here who are happy to help you. And so in conclusion, remember this. God is abounding in love. He has plenty of love to go around. The blessings of His love, the endless love and the endless forgiveness comes in the context of a relationship with Him. And there's nothing more important in your life today to make sure that you have that relationship with God. Thank you.